We read the Word of God tonight from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We begin to read at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text tonight, verses 39 and 40. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, All of his life long, Jesus Christ had been the object of the ridicule, mockery, and scorn of the church of his day. Even in the womb, there was no room for Jesus Christ in the end. And throughout his life and his ministry, he had been the object of their scorn. Many times, they laid traps for him in order to catch him in his words, hoping to find some occasion against him. At other times, after he performed some notable miracle that demonstrated beyond any doubt that this is the Christ, then they immediately met to hold a meeting in order to find some way that they might destroy him. And even during the Passion Week, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, they were mindful to destroy Jesus secretly. But his hour was not yet, and therefore Jesus Christ could not be touched. Now, Christ was delivered into their hand and into their hatred. And long ago, David had prophesied and taught Israel to sing concerning Jesus Christ and their reviling of Jesus Christ. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake their head. That was a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And now they carry out that prophecy. All those that pass by Jesus revile him. Likewise, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders cast their mocking words in his teeth. And even the thieves who were crucified, the one on the right and the other on the left, cast the same thing in his teeth. They revile the dying Christ. It was with a terrible swiftness that the events of the crucifixion unfolded. The very swiftness with which those events unfolded, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the trial before Pilate, the crucifixion, the very swiftness with which those events took place was evidence of the smoldering hatred for Jesus Christ that had long lay in their hearts. And now when he is in their power, for now is their hour and the power of darkness, now when he is in their power, their hatred breaks out with its full fury, and they are intent on falling on him and tearing him to pieces, to heap upon him every indignity, and to pour out on him their fury and their malice. The mob in the garden had swiftly formed. They took him and they bind him. There was no charge. They will come up with a charge later. There is the sham trial before the church court in the house of the high priest. But none of the witnesses can agree on anything that he said that would make him worthy of death. And they place him under oath. And when he testifies to them of the truth, with their show of piety, they rend their garments and say, "What more need have we of witnesses?" And they condemn the Son of God. And early in the morning, they lead him to Pontius Pilate, and the leaders go among the people, whispering in their ears to convince them to ask for the release of Barabbas and to call for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And viciously, with fury, over and over again they scream, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give to us Barabbas!" When Pilate sees that he can prevail nothing, he delivers Jesus to be crucified. And after the soldiers had made him their plaything, with their robe and their reed and their crown of thorns, to lacerate him with their whips and to pierce through his skull with their thorns. They deliver him to his quaternion of soldiers. Not a spot of guilt on him. They strip him of his clothes, and they nail him to his cross, and they place his superscription over him, the King of the Jews, and they sit down to play dice for his vesture. So swiftly, terrible swiftness in the execution of Jesus Christ, because they hated him. And now they that pass by add to the misery of the dying Christ. They revile him. That's the theme of these verses. The reviling of the dying Christ. Notice their mockery, then their dismissal, and then his response. With those words, he destroyed the temple. In 3 days he'll raise it up. Those that passed by mocked Jesus Christ. I do not doubt that the devil was behind and in the tongues of all those that passed by as they mocked the dying Christ. Does not Paul say in Corinthians, "But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for if they had known it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory." And chief among those princes who was utterly ignorant of the mysterious wisdom of God was the devil and all his demons who were opponents of Christ all his ministry long, and who were active in the church and in the court of Pontius Pilate and now at Golgotha. You can almost hear them cackling in the background. "We crucified, we really crucified the Son of God." And he was in the tongue of those passers-by with their sarcastic mockery of Jesus Christ. Passers-by. That's all they were in that day. Who they were, we do not know. Perhaps they were from some far-off country. Perhaps they were from Galilee and they were very familiar with Jesus Christ. Perhaps they were pilgrims merely who had come up from to Jerusalem. Perhaps they were inhabitants of Jerusalem. They pass by that terrible scene at Golgotha. A huge crowd had gathered and formed as the news quickly spread through Jerusalem that Jesus Christ had been condemned and he was going to be crucified outside the city on the hill Golgotha. Some were on their way into the city. Some were coming out of the city. Some were running their errands from the day. But for one reason or another, whoever they were, they passed by the cross on Golgotha. Where were they going? What were they doing? It doesn't matter. They passed by Golgotha. They passed by in front of the cross. They cast a hurried glance at the superscription. They noticed the suffering and dying Christ and the commotion of the thieves and of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They quickly took in the various aspects of the scenes. They saw the nails and the exhausted body of Jesus Christ. And they passed on. The very act itself of passing by Golgotha was the expression of the coldness, the carnality, and the superficiality of their whole nature. What thinking person could pass by that scene of destruction in the church? 3 of their countrymen nailed to Roman crosses, bleeding and suffering, and not even stop. They pass by. They pass by, as Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow." But it was nothing to them. And so they pass by. Thousands of them. All day. Did they not know? Did they know Him? Did they not? It makes no difference. As far as they were concerned, He had been condemned by the church. He had been confirmed by the world. And they passed on. They could pass on that scene without considering, without stopping. And they could judge their horrible judgment of Jesus Christ without investigating. They could accept the judgment of their wicked leaders because they were superficial, carnal, and cold. Casually they go on with their lives, passing by the scene of the crucifixion of their Messiah, the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who had lived among them for 3.5 years, working nothing but wonders. Wonders before all their eyes. Wonders that testified without a doubt of who He was. They heard all His gracious words, words about which they said that they came with the power of God and with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They had seen, or they had heard, that He raised the dead. He made blind men to see. He made lame men to walk. He healed lepers. He cast out devils by the thousands. But they were so indifferent, so superficial, and so carnal. He had been condemned. That's all that mattered to them. And they passed by. Blind followers of their blind leaders. But worse, coming out of their cold, superficial, and carnal natures by which they pass by, without ever stopping, without ever considering, without ever thinking about what happened, without ever investigating what had transpired, they revile the dying Christ. They pass a judgment on Him. Wagging their head, they express the only sympathy that they know. The poor fool. He got Himself crucified. He crossed the Pharisees. Poor fool. And they revile Him. And they blaspheme Him. And they subscribe fully to the condemnation of Jesus Christ by their wicked leaders. "Ha ha," they say, "thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. Thou be the Son of God." Foul blasphemy by those superficial, carnal, unthinking, and uncritical passers-by. And in that mockery, that sarcastic mockery of Jesus Christ, they pervert His words. Christ had spoken something similar before. He said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they said, "He said, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And with that lie, with that perversion of the truth, with that twisting of the words of Jesus Christ, they revile Christ, but they also seek to justify and to excuse their wicked leaders and their crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's a lie in those words. He never said those words. They twisted His words to excuse and justify their own wicked superficiality. The wicked behavior of their leaders. Christ had certainly made a declaration about the temple. He made that declaration about the temple the very first time that He cleansed the temple. He had driven out all their profane and their sacrilegious and their carnal buyers and sellers, and all their bleating sheep and their lowing oxen and their cooing doves. He had driven away all the thieves and robbers that are making a profit there in His Father's house. And incensed at that, the wicked leaders had demanded of Him a sign of His authority to do that. And He had said to them, He had testified against them, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up." As the proof that as the Son in God's house, He had the authority to do exactly what He did. He had said, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up." And immediately with malice, they twisted His words. They perverted those words into Him destroying the temple and raising it in 3 days. And those twisted and perverted words had made their way around the nation. As Jesus continued His ministry, they followed Him. They haunted Him wherever He went. And those twisted and perverted words showed up at His trial. And false witnesses came in and said, "We heard Him say that He would destroy the temple in 3 days. Destroy the temple in 3 days, He would raise it up." And yet those witnesses could not agree exactly what He had said. And yet those words hounded Him. And those words followed and circulated in the crowd that had gathered around Jesus Christ and in the pavement before the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate. And those perverted words passed around and repeated and picked up by the crowd. Now they threw them in His teeth. "Thou that destroyest the temple, ha ha, raisest it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down." Christ had spoken those words against them. The words of Christ that they twisted and that they perverted to excuse and justify their wicked crucifixion of Jesus Christ, to excuse their indifference, to excuse their failure to investigate, their blind following of their blind leaders, those words that they twisted were a prophecy. They were a divine word against the nation. "If you destroy this temple, and you most certainly will, I will raise it up." That was a word of Christ against not only the nation, but against man, against all men. All men, all history long, are destroyers of God's house. The temple that God builds, man seeks to destroy. He does that all history long. That's the condemnation of all men. Because the temple is God's house. And that temple is God's covenant, where God is the dwelling place of His people. Where God and His people walk and they talk together. Where God knows them and they know Him. Where God loves them and they love Him. To be in that temple is to be a friend and a servant of the living God. To be in that temple is to be blessed in everything. To have God as your friend sovereign. To have communion with Him. To know His own blessed covenant life that He shares with His people there in that temple. It's to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And to live before His face. That's the temple. It's God's covenant. And that's what man always seeks to destroy. That's what God built for Adam in the garden. That's why all men are temple destroyers. All men are temple destroyers in Adam. God built Adam a beautiful temple there in the Garden of Eden. And in the very inner sanctuary of that Garden of Eden, God planted two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there in the heart of that garden, in the cool of the day, Adam walked and he talked with his God. and with a high hand, and in pride and in rebellion and treachery against his father, Adam destroyed that temple. And immediately God maintained his temple. He came with the promise of the seed of the woman. He maintained his covenant. Man may attempt to destroy God's covenant. Man can't destroy God's covenant. God maintained that covenant. And he revealed that covenant in a far higher and more glorious way as a covenant of grace in Jesus Christ with his elect people. And God gave signs and figures of that. He gave them the tabernacle in the wilderness. And what did they do with that? They defiled that tabernacle with their idols and with their adultery and with their murder. And they destroyed in God's temple. And God replaced that tabernacle with a beautiful temple of Solomon full of gold and with carvings of angels and pomegranates and palm trees and sycamore trees. And what did they do with that temple? Almost for their entirety of its standing, they defiled it. They destroyed in it. They murdered prophets in it. They killed priests in it. They set up their idols in it. They fornicated in it. They defiled it in every way that they could. And they destroyed in God's temple. By their sins, they brought upon them the judgment of the Babylonians who tore down that temple. And yet God maintained His temple. And He built another one to be a sign. And that one too they destroyed. And now Herod's stood. And that one too would be destroyed. Man does nothing but destroy in God's house. And all of that was a figure, a type and a shadow of the real covenant of God, the real temple of God and His covenant. Man by nature. Man always by nature. And man only by nature. Is a temple destroyer. Because by nature, he's a covenant breaker. And a truce breaker. An enemy of God who stands in implacable hatred against God and against his neighbor. Who minds the things of sin and death, who departed from God in Adam and is alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him. All men by nature willingly follow after the devil, the prince of darkness, the ultimate desecrator of God's temple. And following him, man by nature always destroys in God's house, always violates God's covenant. He's unwilling and he's unable to dwell with God. And that's what the Lord had accused them of. Destroy this temple. You will destroy this temple. That is what they rejected when they twisted his words. But secondly, they lied against the truth. When they twisted his words, because when Christ said, destroy this temple, Christ wasn't talking about an earthly building. Christ was talking about himself. Christ stood before them and he pointed at himself and he said, destroy this temple. Jesus Christ is the temple of the living God. All those earthly houses of wood and stone, all pointed to Christ. They were all dim shadows of the body of Jesus Christ. That God who made a covenant with His people, God who had promised to His people to save them and deliver them from their sins, that God Himself would come down and unite to Himself human flesh, so that in that human flesh would dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the temple of God. Jesus Christ is the real and abiding temple of God. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, the covenant is realized, because in His one person, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, the Son of God, in that one person, the human nature from Mary and the divine nature are perfectly united, united inseparably, united unchangeably, united without mixture, united without confusion. God, very God, and very man, dwelling together in the one person of Jesus Christ. And now they are destroying Him. Man, the sin of man, the guilt of man, the hatred and enmity of man, the depravity of man, the covenant breaking of man, the truth breaking of man, the violating of the law of God by man, by you, and by me, destroyed Him. It was not for His own guilt that He hung. It was for your guilt and for my guilt. For your sins and for my sins that He was destroyed. And as He hung there, was He not already rebuilding the temple? Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. There on that accursed tree, God was laying the foundation for the everlasting temple of God. Not a temple of wood and stone, but a temple with its chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. A temple in which all of the elect of God would be built, each in their place, as a living stone, drawing all their life, drawing all their stability from that cornerstone. As they were destroying the temple, He was laying the foundation of the temple, because the temple of God cannot rest on anything but the perfect righteousness of God. The perfect satisfaction of the justice of God against all of the sins of those who will be put in that temple as stones. He was fulfilling all obedience there at the temple. He was fulfilling all righteousness there at the temple. He was paying for all sin there at the cross. He was laying that foundation. He was already rebuilding. And shortly afterward, He would be raised. He would be raised up. He would ascend up into heaven. He would receive of God the Father the promise of the Spirit. And He would return in that Spirit to His church to fill His church. To gather that church out of all nations. To build each stone upon stone, course upon course, according to the determinate counsel of God, a living temple of God. All history long He would build that temple, until that church finally built would descend out of heaven as the new Jerusalem, like a bride adorned for her husband. Destroy this temple, He said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was not a temple destroyer. He was a temple builder. But to all those things, the leaders, in whose ears those things were spoken, were blind by their hatred. Their hearts had been hardened beyond description. Their ears were completely deaf and their eyes completely blind. So they could not understand any of this. And they twisted His words to hurl them in His teeth. And the passers-by accepted their judgment, unthinking and uncritical, as blind as their leaders were. Ha! Thou that destroyest the temple, and in 3 days buildest it, save yourself. Come down from the cross. And to their sarcastic mockery, they added a blasphemous dismissal. Come down, if you are the Son of God. And they passed by and passed on. The devil was in those words too. He was the poison in their tongues and the venom in their words. And I say the devil was in those words because the crowd repeats his challenge to Jesus Christ. If their use of the words was a blasphemous dismissal of Jesus Christ, that was not Satan's use of them. Satan had used them earlier at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry to challenge Him. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, He has given His angels charge over you, and they will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. The devil challenged Jesus Christ to provoke Jesus Christ to demonstrate His deity, disobeying God and departing from the way of the cross. Those words of the devil, if thou be the Son of God, were a bold challenge from that arch fiend to demand that Jesus Christ show His eternal power and Godhead by choosing the way of disobedience, forsaking the way of the cross. And no doubt, there was a venomous barb that plunged into Christ's heart by Satan through the mouths of those that passed by and said, if you are the Son of God, tempting Him. Tempting Him to come down. Tempting Him to leave and abandon that terrible way of suffering. A devilish dagger plunged. If you be the Son of God, come down. But that was not the purpose of the passers-by. Theirs was a dismissal. When they said, if you be the Son of God, they meant, you are not the Son of God. And their logic is clear. Their logic for dismissing Him, adding to their biting sarcasm and mockery, their logic is clear. Their emphasis, you understand, is on the fact that He is not the Son of God. If you be the Son of God, you are not the Son of God. You are not the Son of God, and you are not the builder of the temple. For the cross is accursed of God and men. They don't challenge Him. They write Him off. They declare Him to be a nothing, worthless. And they dismissively add that, if you be the Son of God. They mean this. He does not come down. He does not come down from the cross because He cannot. He cannot come down from the cross because He is not the Son of God. Blind in their unbelief to the fact that they are destroying the temple of God, and being willingly ignorant that even now He is building the temple of God, they cannot conceive of another reason, a deeper wisdom, a divine logic, not the logic that's earthly, sensual, and devilish, but a divine, heavenly wisdom and logic for why the Son of God would cling to that cross. Because if you confess the truth of the matter, if you dismiss all the wicked charges against Jesus Christ, you put away His wicked trials, and you look at the truth of the matter, their argument falls to pieces. Confess. Confess that we are destroyers in God's temple. Confess the Word of God that he who destroys in the temple of God, him will God destroy. Confess that we are destroyers in God's temple by all of our sin, both our original sin and our actual sin. By our depravity and our unfaithfulness, by all our wretchedness and our misery, that we are destroyers in God's temple and that we deserve to be destroyed. Confess that the temple of God cannot be built except upon the foundation of the perfect satisfaction of God's justice. Confess that that temple foundation must be an absolutely perfect righteousness, the very righteousness of God Himself. Confess that you and I cannot make satisfaction to God, and that you and I cannot establish perfect righteousness. Confess that if not only you and I were sacrificed, but confess that if you sacrificed you and me and the most glorious angels and the whole angelic host and all the cattle and beasts upon the entire earth and the entire world and universe were sacrificed to God to make satisfaction, it would do nothing. Nothing at all. Because the sin that was committed against God, our temple destroying, is a sin committed against His Most High Majesty. It demands extreme, temporal and eternal punishment. And confess even this, that we are so wicked and perverse by nature that we would never care to bring a sacrifice to God, for we hate Him by nature. We are His enemies by nature. By nature is this. We say this, let God perish, if only I may have my sin. And still more. Confess this. That if we would be willing to give anything, something, anything to God, most precious to us, it would be vain, for we would perish in the fires of His wrath. The building of God's temple is an utter human impossibility. And that's why He clung to that cross. He clung to that bloody tree when they twisted His words and they sarcastically threw them in His face and they reviled Him and blasphemed Him and Satan challenged Him and they dismissed Him. Come down if you are the Son of God. With all those multitudes of passers-by excusing themselves and dismissing Him as an utter non-entity, powerless and worthless, the Son of God clung to the tree of the cross. He clung to that tree of the cross, not only under their mockery, scorn, and ridicule, but He clung to the tree of the cross under the approaching storm of the wrath of God, the storm that was going to blow with such fearsome intensity that storm would blow Him right into the depths of hell. He clung to the cross. Because as the Son of God, God in human flesh, very God and very man, in him, God was paying God what God was owed. In him, God was reconciling the world to himself. In him, God was making satisfaction. And none but the Son of God could do that. Could enter death, hell, and the curse. Could enter into the storm of the billows and waves and winds of God's infinite anger. Could enter and come out. Could enter, and in entering His blood was so precious to God. All His suffering and His anguish and His sorrow was so precious to God that it touched His heart. And He said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied now for all their sin and their guilt and their misery. That's why the Son of God clung to the cross. Because there was another power at work at the cross, other than all the powers of wickedness. Darkness. Indeed, such was that power that had worked even in and through all those powers of wickedness and darkness. It was the power of the unfathomable love of God. The love of God in which He had chosen, pointed to Himself, a peculiar and precious people to be His own. People that were full of sin, misery, and guilt. And that love there at the cross overcame all. That power was shown in Jesus Christ as the power of love for His Father. Love that His Father get His due. That God be glorified, that God's justice be satisfied, that God's love manifested. A love for His people. His people who were dear to Him. For whom He took their place. Laid down His life. In the power of the love of God in Jesus Christ, He clung to that cross. In order that those who destroyed God's temple might be made living stones in it. You see, He didn't come down. Isn't that glorious? He didn't come down. God be thanked, He did not come down. When you understand that, if you understand that, you have to part ways with that crowd. Then you stop at Calvary and you fall on your knees and you give thanks to God. They pass by. They still do. That's not an event only at the cross. They still pass by. Whenever the cross of Jesus Christ is preached, so that Jesus Christ is evidently set forth before them, and crucified among them, then there are those who pass by, twist His words, and revile the dying Christ. Men do that whenever they pass by the truth. Whenever they twist the truth for their purposes. Or whenever they revile the truth. That's still unbelieving man's unbelieving reaction to the crucified Christ. It does not move them, except to move them on far, far away from that truth. Many pass by. They pass into church by baptism. They pass by Christ Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And they pass away unmoved and unrepentant. Utterly disinterested. Superficial. Carnal and cold. And two, when you bring the truth of Jesus Christ, they will pass you by too. They will revile you. And they will say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake, because they pass by. And so if you stop at Calvary, if you do not pass by the dying Christ, then He did not pass you by. Because you see, when men come up against Christ and they pass Him by, that is simply the manifestation that the sovereign God in Jesus Christ passed them by in eternity past. He passed them by with the grace of election. And He appointed them to eternal condemnation, in the carrying out of which they see Christ. They see Christ crucified and hear His truths. They witness all His mighty works. They pass away completely unmoved, uninterested, twisting His words and reviling Jesus Christ. So that if you stop, if Calvary arrests you so that you're nailed to the spot and you cannot move past, that's because He did not pass you by, but He chose you. And having chose you, He went to the cross for you. And He clung to that cross. He did not come down. So that as a temple destroyer, you aren't destroyed, but you're made a living stone in His house. And once He stops you, and He changes your heart, and you fall down, and you confess all your sins before Him, and you pray ever so fervently, Lord God, don't come down. Do not come down, because only Thy blood can save me. Only Thy blood can atone for my sins. Only Thy blood is so precious that for my sake, that for Thy sake, God will not remember my sins anymore. Only Thy blood can give me entrance to heaven and eternal life. Only Thy blood can accomplish perfect righteousness. The basis of Thy blood can I only be built as a living stone in God's house. O Lord God, don't come down. And don't save Thyself. Save me. And then you'll sing. And you'll be glad. And you'll rejoice that the Son of God did not come down. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for all His suffering. And we're sorry for all our sins. We confess them before Thee now. Forgive us. And Lord, bless us in Him and make us glad that He has delivered us from guilt He has thrown the doors of heaven open. He's made us a living stone. And He draws us every day closer to Him. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.